Greetings from El Montecito Presbyterian Church, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find it to be meaningful and relevant. We are located at 1455 East Valley Road in Santa Barbara, California. If you have any comments or questions, you can reach us by phone at 805-969-5041 or visit us on our website at www.elmopress.org. And now, may God bless you as you give attention to His Word.
Please be seated. I know we just sang it, but let's make that our prayer before we hear God's Word preached. Father God, take our lives, take everything. It is yours. May we be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So my father has owned a boat my entire life at one time or another. And he used to tell me the two greatest days for a boat owner are, yes, the day you buy your boat and the day you sell your boat. Mark Twain once said, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Have you ever thought about your purpose? Knowing our purpose, why we exist, is vital to a thriving life. I am confident that in a group like this, we have spent a great deal of time wrestling through our purpose. And if the sale of Rick Warren's book is any indicator, we've spent a little money on trying to figure out our purpose as well. If we don't know our purpose, we'll flounder. If we don't know why we exist, we'll flounder. This month, you may have read in the news, CVS Pharmacy celebrated the fifth year anniversary of a monumental decision to stop selling tobacco in their stores. Here's why they did it 5 years ago. CVS has a corporate purpose statement that says, helping people on their path to better health. 5 years ago, CVS realized that there wasn't much wiggle room in selling cigarettes and tobacco in their stores if their purpose was helping people on their path to better health. Now, going tobacco-free at CVS was a $2 billion revenue maker for them. So it wasn't an easy decision, but it was the right decision based on their purpose. You know, it is interesting that CVS does sell Cheetos, Doritos, Fritos, Tostitos, and all the other Eatos food group. They have them all there. So they must not be bad for us, right? We're good. We'll get some in a few minutes. As I was thinking about purpose this week, I was looking at my phone, and I realized there's something interesting about my iPhone. What is the purpose of a phone? To make phone calls, right? What is the worst thing a smartphone is at doing? Making phone calls. The shape is all wrong. It's completely flat. When I was a kid, we had phones that fit perfectly around our head, right? And it was easy to talk on them. I have friends who text me and they say, Tom, is it okay if I call you? Just call me. If I want to answer, I can answer on my phone. That doesn't work that well as a phone. We're really good at finding ways to use things intended for one purpose for a completely different purpose. When I was 16 years old, my first car that my father bought me, you guys are going to want to meet my dad sometime, was a 1968 Corvette convertible with a 427 cubic inch motor. Oh, that it's still in the family. You can see it sometime in Georgia. Thanks to my dad, I still have gasoline running through my veins. And if you ever want to talk about camshafts or octane or carburetors, I'm your guy. Or 1960s muscle cars. Cars are great, right? But when he handed the keys to this car to a 16-year-old, I didn't just see this as a way to get from point A to point B. This car became my identity. This car became my way to get popularity, right? To have friends. I missed the point completely. That's not the purpose of a car. We're really good at missing the purpose. Look how some of us use money in our world. Money isn't bad. It's absolutely necessary. It provides for our needs. And the last time I checked, we all have to live indoors and eat food, right? But we put some impossible expectations on money, if we're honest with ourselves. People dedicate their lives to chasing after money because they think it will provide security, worth, and status. People truly believe that our lives will be more fulfilled and less complicated if they just have more money. But if you ask anyone with more money, they'll tell you that the more money just makes their life more complicated. Too little money is a problem, yes. But money doesn't make our life simpler. It makes it more complicated. Look how people sometimes use dating or marriage relationships in our culture. God is a relational God, and He has made us for relationship. That is true. It is not good for a man to be alone. But some people, not here at Elmo, but people out east where I used to do ministry, believe that relationships will meet their deepest needs. Nothing will suck the life out of a relationship quicker than trying to have that person meet all your deepest needs. In the early stages of dating Lori, I remember telling her one time that I needed our relationship, and she looked at me and she kindly said, I don't need this relationship. And I got my heart sunk for a second. She said, I want this relationship. You know what I did? I married her. She's a smart girl and really pretty. It's tempting to expect a relationship with another person to meet our ultimate needs rather than looking to God. But marriage and dating relationships, they're good, but not if it's where we're trying to get our ultimate needs met. Look how some people use the church today. The purpose of the church, Jocelyn reminds us, is to be the gathered people of God, the body of Christ, set apart to worship God, to grow in our relationship and understanding of God's word, to use our gifts together to serve the world. But the church becomes all sorts of things in our culture. The church can become a social club really quickly. The church can become an entertainment venue where it's hard to clap because you got a cup of coffee in one hand. The church can become toxic and inward focused if we're not careful. The church isn't a hotel for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. It's tempting to use things made for one purpose in a very different way than they're intended to be used. And that's what I believe our text is talking about this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can ask God for forgiveness and bring it next week. That's all good. That was a joke. I was just kidding. You can actually look in the order of worship where we print it out for you, but I do encourage you to bring your Bibles. People start wondering, Presbyterians are bringing their Bibles to church? What is happening here? Revival has broken out. Amen. Thank you. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will this go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is come into the world." Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. You guys have to see this picture. Huge crowds were following Jesus because they had heard, they had seen these amazing things that he was doing. You really can't go around changing ordinary water into wine, really good wine, and healing dying children and making the paralyzed walk without drawing a huge following. And that's what's happened here. Jesus sees this huge crowd coming upon him, and he looks over to Philip and he says, "Hey, where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" Now, Philip's the logical one to answer because we're told earlier that Philip is actually a local. He's from this area, so he might have the inside scoop on some good restaurants or bakeries in town, right? Jesus asked this question because he's trying to test Philip. And Philip gets really practical with his answer. He says, "You know what, Jesus? Even if we go down to Goleta, we go to the Costco, and we buy everything in bulk, if my calculations are correct, we'd have to go back to work for 8 months, and we still wouldn't have enough money to buy just a little bit of bread for all these people." Then Andrew, who's probably a 3 on the Enneagram, right? And he's a maximizer on the Strengths Finder. You can Google it if you don't know what that is. Says, "Jesus, I've been doing a little bit of inventory, and I found this young boy with these 5 loaves and 2 small fish. As Andrew was saying this, I always imagine the disciples sort of in the background, like, giggling in their hands. Like, seriously, what is going on, Andrew? And then he trails off and he says, but how far will these go among so many?" Look at what the disciples are doing. It's pretty clear what they're doing, right? They're gathering their resources. They're being very practical. Their feet are planted firmly on the ground. What is Jesus doing? He's doing what he always does to his disciples. He's challenging them to think beyond their own abilities. You can get about this far on your own strength, but Jesus says, "I got something even greater for you. I got something even greater. If you just think outside of the box here, outside of your own capabilities, watch what I'm going to do." Jesus has the crowd sit down on the grass. I love that that detail is in there. This beautiful grass on the side of a mountain, and he thanks God for this little boy's lunch. And usually that's the application of this miracle, right? Give God our little lunch sack and he's going to just bless a multitude. That's a great lesson. I love it, but I'm not sure that's what this text is exactly saying. He gives bread and fish to everyone on this grass. And you know what? They eat. And they eat some more. And they eat a little bit more. And they eat a little bit more. And they're undoing their belt buckle. And they're hoping for elastic waistbands. And they're wondering, you know, if spandex is going to hold up. And here they are. And they're eating. And this is a good meal. It wasn't just some little symbolic meal where they're all getting a little bit and a little bit here. And they wonder, oh, all the love is great. And this is wonderful. They're eating. Really eating. These men, women, and children followed Jesus to the far side of the Sea of Galilee because they wanted to see a miracle, and now they're picking the miracle out of their teeth. Now their bellies are filled with the miracle, and it's digesting in their stomach. And I imagine some of them are getting a little bit tired. Now, John is careful to remind us something really important here. The problem happens. You may not see it, but it's here. The problem is these folks didn't follow the sign to the right place. You see a pattern here? Look at the context of this miracle. John is very careful to tell us that the Jewish Passover feast is near. Do you remember what the Passover feast celebrates? It's a celebration of a miraculous deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. It's a celebration of them experiencing this beautiful miracle in the wilderness of being fed with manna. It's a celebration of God's freedom of their oppressive rule in slavery under the Egyptians. I can just hear the crowd murmuring, "Jesus fed us. Our bellies are filled. This food came down from heaven. The prophet, the king, the one who will free us from the oppressive rule of our Roman government is here." They tasted the sign. Now they wanted a modern-day Exodus. Look at John 6, verse 14. The crowd shouted, "This is the prophet. Make him a king by force." Now comes the real punch of John chapter 6. Look at verse 15. Jesus knows that they intend to make him a king by force. So he withdraws to a mountain by himself. Jesus knew this well-fed crowd wanted to squeeze Jesus into their purpose. They wanted to make him a king on their terms, on their agenda, by their force, and Jesus wouldn't have it. So he withdrew by the mountain to be by himself. Jesus didn't come to give this crowd a temporary meal and a temporary earthly kingdom. He came to give them and us so much more. A little bit after this miracle, in verse 35 of chapter 6, we see that Jesus says of himself, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me, never will you be thirsty." Jesus wants to give us so much more than a meal of bread and fish. Jesus wants to give us life in his name. And if you're following this series and if you read the book of John, you'll get to chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, and you'll see exactly where this sign is leading. You all probably could quote it to me, but Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but the ones that I've recorded, especially this one here that we're talking about right now, feeding of 5,000 people, is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing that, we would have life in his name. The fourth sign, just like all the signs in John, point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah who came to give us eternal life in his name. You see what the crowd is doing? They're trying to use Jesus for their own purpose, and he had to walk away. Sadly, I don't think much has changed in 2,000 years. We're pretty good at squeezing Jesus into our own idea of who we think he is, aren't we? People get really excited about Jesus. They get really excited about Jesus, but they're not very excited about the Jesus we read about in Scripture very often. I've heard so many people talk about Jesus. Some people think Jesus is just a good moral example to follow. Some people think Jesus is all about love with no boundaries whatsoever. Some people think Jesus is like Santa Claus, and he's always watching, which is a little creepy about Santa, but Jesus is always watching if we're naughty or nice, right? Some people think Jesus is this giant cosmic genie that you just rub the lamp and ask for your three wishes, and they're going to happen. Some people think Jesus is the hipster who drives the VW microbus, he might, and drinks the nitro cold brew. Some people think Jesus is a Republican. Some people think he's a Democrat. I had someone tell me once that Jesus drinks Pepsi and roots for the Yankees. I'm sorry, that's too far. You can't have that. We all know Jesus drinks Coca-Cola and roots for the Red Sox, right? Sorry, Rob. Apparently, Jesus is there to support everyone's own political, social, religious, athletic, and marketing cause, isn't he? Notre Dame professor of sociology Christian Smith's groundbreaking work called Moralistic Therapeutic Deism is some research that he did. He found that today, majority of people believe in the United States that Jesus exists to make them happy, healthy, and successful. A quick glance of the Bible and we see that this isn't true. Jesus, who exists to make us happy, healthy, and successful, is a Jesus made in our own image for our own purposes. This crowd tasted the bread and the fish. They saw a revolutionary who would free them from the oppressive rule of the Roman government. And the crowd tried to squeeze Jesus into their idea of who he was, an earthly king with a temporary earthly agenda. Amazingly, Jesus won't be a part of that. He leaves. And the crowd missed out on the fullness of Jesus as their Messiah, the Son of God, who came to give eternal life. And like the crowd, we too often settle for so much less than Jesus offers, I believe. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, once said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are too easily pleased." When we try to squeeze God into our own idea of who he should be, we'll miss out on Jesus, who he really is. God created us in his image for his purpose, and somehow we've turned things upside down. We want a God created in our image, designed to serve our purposes, and this does not work. Because when we try to squeeze God into our idea of who we think he should be, we'll miss out on him every time. Jesus is King, make no doubt about that. He is Lord, he is Savior, he is the one we come to with empty hands and willing hearts, not the other way around. I like how Isaiah 64:8 says it, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands." When Jesus called his first disciples, one of my favorite verses in Scripture is he comes to these rough fishermen working the Sea of Galilee, and he looks at him and he says, "Come, follow me, and I'm going to make you fish for people." And he didn't walk up to these guys and say, "Hey, guys, how you doing? What's going on here? Can I follow you guys? Would that be okay, please?" He says unapologetically, "Come, follow me." Are we following Jesus? Or are we telling Jesus what we're up to, hoping that he catches up along the way? Are we waking up every morning reading God's word and praying with great anticipation? "Lord, you're up to something in this world. You're doing something, and I want to be a part of it. Help me to be a part of it." In order to follow Jesus, we need to know where he's going, don't we? And knowing where Jesus is going begins in relationship with Jesus as our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. Then we stay so close to Jesus. And I, to be honest with you, I like to whittle down my walk with Christ in three simple words. And I don't know if you write things down or if you take notes, but they're so easy to remember. They're worship, grow, and give. Worship, grow, and give. Think about it. It's a well-rounded walk with Christ. We worship God in all things and everywhere. We grow in our understanding of who God is and what he's doing daily by immersing ourselves in community and his word. And we give of ourselves in serving the Lord and God's kingdom here on earth. As followers of Christ, we follow him by worshiping, by growing and giving, because a life not committed to worshiping God in all things and growing in our understanding of Scripture and giving of ourselves in service of the Lord, it's very hard to know what God's up to. I want to leave you with an image that I have also found helpful in my relationship with Jesus. Some of you may have heard the phrase DTR. You ever heard that before? You could have heard it as define the relationship, and that's the awkward conversation that happens between a boy and a girl when they like each other down by the duck pond at Westmont College, right? That's where I hear it happens. I'm talking about the dust of the rabbi, the DTR. In ancient Jewish culture, students would push and shove each other to be as close as possible to their rabbi, to their teacher. Students wanted to know what the teacher thought about everything. A well-known Jewish blessing says, "May you always be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Are we pushing? Are we fighting? Are we shoving to get so close to Jesus that we're covered in the dust of our rabbi? Are we following Jesus so closely that when he turns left, we turn left, and when he turns right, we turn right, and when he slows down, we slow down, and when he speeds up, we speed up? My prayer for us here at Elmo is that we would be a congregation so covered in the dust of the rabbi that people wouldn't see us, but they would see Jesus. The first question of the Westminster Catechism, as good Presbyterians, we can all probably quote this, sums up our purpose well, doesn't it? What is the chief end of man? What is our purpose? The answer? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It doesn't say to glorify ourselves and do what we want to do, no matter what God's up to. I think that's what our culture wants. The chief end of man and woman and children is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Psalm 95 rather says it this way in verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. What a beautiful stance. Let us kneel, yes, please, before the Lord our Maker. Why? Because He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. We're not designed to sit on the throne. That's not our seat. There is a God, and it's not us. We're made to bow down before our King, to glorify Him as we have the privilege of participating in His work. Because when we know who we are and whose we are, we don't have to sit on the throne anymore. We can trust that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is ruling and reigning, and we can have the life that He promises us. Would you pray with me? Lord, the crowd tried to use you for their own purpose. They thought you were an earthly king on earthly business, but you are so much more than that. You are the Son of God, the Messiah who came to give us life in your name. Forgive us for being like the crowd. Forgive us for making you into our image and serving our agenda. May we follow you so closely that we're covered from head to toe in your dust. Our Lord, our Savior, our Rabbi, in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and proclaim, all hail the power of Jesus' name.